Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Wake Up to Purpose with your host, John Stanko. This program will help you find your purpose and, more importantly, how to make your purpose work for you. And now, here's John Stanko.
Hello out there in Internet land. This is none other than your host, John Stanko, for Wake Up to Purpose. And we're going to have a great show today. I have a couple today, a duo who will be sharing some of their testimony, Neva and Sam Quintana, who are living down in West Palm Beach, Florida. And Neva just wrote me and said she moved outside to the patio, and if it's too noisy, to let her know. Well, you know, Neva, we had snow here yesterday, and I was watching a football game in Ohio just next door to us last night, and they had enough snow they had to plow the field. And so we've got our heat on, so I don't know if I want to talk to anybody that's outdoors in enjoying a warm weather while we are suffering up north. No, that is not true. And, you know, I lived in Florida, and God's brought us back here, and I've never complained. I'm from Pennsylvania, but was down south for 18 years, Orlando for 4 years. But it's a privilege to serve the Lord no matter where, and no matter how much daylight there is or isn't, and snow there is or isn't. However, it is a little better probably to serve him in Florida than it is in Pennsylvania. But, you know, not all Pennsylvanians would agree. Some people would, you know, always write me when I lived down south, oh, I would miss the seasons, or I love the seasons. And I would say, you can have them all. I'll take two. And one is even better, you know, hot and hotter. Those are the two seasons that I would like to enjoy. Anyway, I trust you are doing well. Just got off a Facebook Live where I was talking about 1 Samuel 17 and unlocking the power of our thinking, looking at the story of David taking on Goliath, and certainly the testimony we're going to hear today is a David and Goliath type story of how this couple really overcame some pretty difficult circumstances to be perfectly positioned for God to use them where they are being used today. So stay tuned. We're going to bring them on in just a moment. Every day on Facebook, I do put my daily devotional up, and I take the devotional from each day of the week from one of my five daily devotionals that I've published. And this recording, this broadcast, happens to be on a Wednesday, and Wednesday is the day I go to What Would Jesus Ask You Today? It was a book where I identified 366 questions from Scripture, and I posed them as if Jesus were asking them. He did ask about half of them that I found in the Gospels. The rest I found throughout the Scriptures, but I figured Jesus is the Word, so he could be asking those questions to us through the inspired Word. So today I went to Psalm 94:9. It says, "Does he who formed the eye not see?" That's the question. Now, this is what I wrote. "The Lord not only sees your predicament, he also sees your actions along with those of your enemies. You cannot hide from him, and just because he does not react does not mean he doesn't see or that he approves. He also may not reward you for your good deeds, but that again does not mean he has not seen and is not pleased. God has a big book and a sharp pencil, so to speak, and he records all you do for and to his people for good and not so good. Are you behaving like God is watching and recording your every act, regardless of whether or not the consequences are immediate? Are you laying up treasure in heaven by doing good deeds, regardless of whether others notice? Are you cutting corners on excellence, figuring that no one is paying attention, forgetting that God is?" Then I advise the readers to read Esther 6 and notice how the king honored Mordecai for his faithfulness after a long delay. Then picture the Lord doing the same thing for you in due time. And I love that picture of from Esther 6 where the king can't sleep and Mordecai previously had notified the king and his court of a plot against them, and it was found out to be true, and the plot was thwarted. And then this one night, we don't know how long after, the king couldn't sleep and asked the question, what did we ever do for Mordecai? Because they were reading him the annals of the kingdom. And they said nothing. And it was at that point that the king determined that he was going to bestow honor and favor on Haman. And that is the image I have of how God works with us. You know, sometimes it doesn't seem like he's paying attention to the evil that others are doing or the good that we're doing. But I can assure you that he is. It has been my experience that he rewards in many cases. And if not, the good news is we have a life yet to come when he will settle all accounts and all rewards will be distributed. So that having said, it's time to bring on our guests. I think I'm going to bring them on one at a time and then have them on together. We'll start with Neva, and my screen is spinning. Neva, welcome to Wake Up to Purpose.
Thank you. I'm happy to be here.
Yeah, you're happy to be on your patio where it's nice and warm. How warm is it? How warm is it in West Palm Beach? Tantalize me.
Well, let's see. Since we have technology and I can use multiple apps at once, as you would encourage me to, my weather app tells me that it is 77 beautiful degrees.
And
it's gorgeous.
Not to be outdone, I will use my app and it says it is 39 degrees. So what's 38 degrees between friends? So
there you
never,
go.
Amen. Never tell me how we met. Tell me what you were doing when we met and how you got there. And then we're going to talk a little bit about where you and Sam are now.
Sure. I had the amazing opportunity to work for Urban Youth Impact, an inner city ministry here in West Palm Beach, Florida, that serves our inner city youth through after school programming and job training and all kinds of other wonderful ministry opportunities. And you, Mr. Stanko, came and visited us and spoke to us on several occasions and inspiring purpose as you do all over the world. And I had the amazing opportunity to sit with you a few times in private and in small groups in which you challenge me and pull out those inner workings of my mind and gifts that God's given me and really cut out all the junk and push me to move forward in spite of fear or any kind of insecurities, but just to really embrace what God has birthed in me, has spoken to me from early childhood, and embrace it and move forward with it.
Mm-hmm. And we're going to talk about you doing that. And before I bring Sam on, though, one of the other expressions that I learned that you had that I think is still going on is, you feel pretty comfortable in the kitchen, don't you? Tell us about what you do and how you do it and some of your artistry and creativity as it's expressed there.
Yeah, so I just never really knew that my place in life would consist so much of a kitchen. I had an aunt who was very inspiring around the holidays, and she made all kinds of different treats and baked goods and had just an array of goodies for the holidays. And I grew up in a family rich with culture and delicious Mexican food and big family gatherings. And so I guess it was just always in me. And as I got older and had my own family, I wanted to replicate that and recreate it for my own children, especially after my aunt passed. And so I began to do that. And I also saw that there was great value in teaching that and sharing that with other people. And I began to do it on a small scale, and then it just grew from there. But the story you don't know, John, is that I baked cakes one day, a friend of mine and I, and we prayed over them, and then we took them out into the inner city, and we gave them away, and we prayed with people. And I truly believe that's where God anointed my gift for baking. And from that point forward, I began to create and bake and be inspired by all of these crazy baking shows. And I realized that I had an artistic talent as well as a baking talent, and I started to create three-dimensional custom cakes, and it's just been really, really, really wild. And so I have a small business, and I do that out of my home. And then when I was with Urban Youth Impact, I had the opportunity to create my own position as a family consumer sciences coordinator, in which I got to teach baking and cooking with my students and transfer that passion and love onto them.
Yeah, wow. And I know I saw firsthand, you know, the enthusiasm that you brought to it, and certainly heard from all our friends at UII just what a blessing it was to them and to the young people. Again, last question before we bring Sam on, but what are you doing special for Thanksgiving, and what will you do for Christmas with this small side business? Do you have any special plans?
Yeah, well, I book up really fast because, as you'll hear later in the show, I have a very busy schedule, so I have very limited opportunities to bake, but when I do have the opportunity, that's what I do. And so I'm all booked up for the holidays. I've got some pies that I'm going to be baking, some cakes that I'm going to be baking, and then, of course, I have to take into consideration my family that expects to see all of those goodies on our table as well. So it's going to be a busy week. I was actually just going through my grocery list and some of my faithful recipes to try to figure out exactly what my plan of action is going to be. But you can imagine it's lengthy and many, many hours of a labor of love.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I've seen it on Facebook, and I can certainly attest to the beauty of it. And one day when this all ends and I'm back down there, I will attest to the flavor of it, too. So I look forward to that. Now, let's go ahead and bring on your better half, Sam. Sam, welcome to Wake Up to Purpose.
Hey, what's going on? I've never been called the better half, though.
Usually it's, you know, we apply that to the wife, but I think it should be applied across the board. And Sam, you know, Neva's already alluded to busy schedule, and so tell our listeners a little bit about what you and Neva are doing right now, your role that is keeping you so busy.
Well, my wife and I, for the last close to 3 months now, we were able to have the opportunity to come on with Place of Hope. It's an awesome nonprofit ministry here in Palm Beach County, and they foster children all of school ages until they age out. It's kind of like an alternative for group homes, but we have the privilege of having six girls right now, and I'm sure that'll fluctuate, you know, through the time that we're here, but we also are raising our granddaughter, who's 6 years old as well. And so we have seven girls. I'm surrounded by eight. So it's pretty crazy for me. But, it's really awesome, though. This is the opportunity that God's given us. And, you know, obviously there's a whole backstory, but this is definitely something that my wife and I are very excited to be doing.
Yeah. What have these 3 months been like? Is it learning, growing? Is it, you know, all of the above, training? How have you filled your time?
Well, I would say definitely growing pains. It's definitely been a little bit of everything, to be honest. It's a lot of teachable moments. My wife and I are really understanding how important it is, you know, for us to be in the same page. You know, obviously when you're working a 9-to-5, we're both separated throughout the days. You know, we're working together now every single day, every waking moment, we're pretty much together. So with that, you know, we're learning how to get along together, you know, see what our different strengths are, what our different weaknesses are, having grace in all of it. So it's been pretty challenging as far as some of the girls. Obviously, a lot of times, you know, you're gonna have girls or boys that are going into adoptive situations that, you know, have dealt with a lot of trauma. And so, you know, that's some of the stuff that, you know, we were expecting coming in. But it's definitely different when it's firsthand, and it's constant every single day. So.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, for you and Neva to have this opportunity, God had to, I think it's fair to say, work a couple of miracles. And talk to us about some of the things that had to happen for this opportunity to even be possible, even to be presented to you to be learning and growing from in this season.
Yeah, well, you know, in the past, myself personally, I was a bad boy when I was younger. Previous to coming to know Jesus, you know, part of my testimony is that I was incarcerated for a season of my life. And, you know, through that time, I acquired quite a few debts. And when I was 18 years old, originally when I got sentenced to 12 years in prison, I didn't have any idea that I had all these extra debts owed. And about 3-4 years ago, I had an opportunity to go work at Urban Youth Impact. And so I applied myself to that, and I started moving forward with that. And it turned out, because of my background, you know, working with kids, you have to do pretty extensive background checks. I was able to start my exemption process. And so through the state of Florida, Department of Children and Families, they have you do a very extensive exemption process, which contains a ton of paperwork. And it was just at the same time I was coming out of having a back surgery. And so I actually didn't work for about a year. And so financially, we were going through it. I had to get a lot of paperwork from Colorado, which costed a lot of money. And so we continued on. And I pursued that opportunity. But one of the things that they required was, they said, well, we have to make sure that you've paid all your restitution. And so I was like, well, I'm good on that. So I just need to call Colorado and call somebody in Colorado and get the information. And so I called to the offices in Denver, and they said, well, it shows here that you have $20,000 in restitution. And I'm like, all right, well, you're going to have to take a look, another look, because you got the wrong person. So I gave him my information again, and turns out that it was still the same thing. And so I was like, man, well, I didn't remember any of that stuff from when I was 18 years old. So I didn't have $20,000 to pay. So I pretty much just gave up on Urban Youth Impact opportunity and, you know, ended up going into a maintenance position. And so moving on, at the beginning of this year, my wife and I were both working from home. I was stuck at home. She was working from home because of COVID. And we just had a couple different instances where we would meet somebody who worked for Place of Hope. We would talk to somebody who worked for Place of Hope, and they were kind of just sharing what the mission was, what they were doing with Place of Hope. And that was when my wife and I just started, our will started to turn, and God really just started to move our spirits. And so one of the things coming into it, we knew that the biggest obstacle was going to be the $20,000. And this is in a time where I wasn't having a paycheck. The state of Florida was having struggles with the unemployment. Well, I wasn't even getting unemployment. And so my wife and I, we still pursued it because we felt like this is something God was really pushing us to do. And so we applied for Place of Hope. We started doing our interview process. And when it came time to start the exemption, we knew the $20,000 had to come very quickly, because they only give you like 90 days allotted to get everything completed and turned in and to get the process rolling. So my wife and I just prayed about it. We prayed and we asked God, and by miracle, by way of miracle, God provided every last penny for that $20,000. And there's, you know, my wife and I were able to come up with a nice sum of the money. We came up with probably around $13,000. And after the $13,000, we were still very short, you know. And so my wife and I were blessed at that time by a man of God in our life. And he said, I'll give you a no-interest loan. And so he offered it to us. And so we took it. And so we took the loan, we wrote down the payments and things of that nature, how we were going to pay it back. And we got the money. We paid off the entire debt. And that day I came home, and I had about $6 or $7 left in my bank account. And literally that's about all we had left at that moment. So I was driving home with my granddaughter, and she asked me, could I stop and get her McDonald's? So I told her, yeah, sure, let's stop and get you a Happy Meal. So we got a Happy Meal. Then I was down to about $2. And so I'm like, all right, well, God knows what he's doing, and the debt is paid, and I just had this huge weight lifted off of me. And we walked up to the front porch, and I was checking the mail, and I seen a very small card at the way at the bottom of the mailbox. I had to really reach in to get it. And so I reached out, I reached in and got it, and I opened it up, and I read it, and I seen a check was in there, but, you know, the suspense, right? So I didn't want to look at the check necessarily. I wanted to read and see who this was from. I wanted to see what this was, and it was from an amazing couple that we know. They're good friends, and they basically just said they wanted to sow into the ministry. They wanted to sow into what God was doing in our life, and they really believed in what God was doing with us. And at that moment, I looked at the check, and it was for $6,700, which was amazing. And so, and I think my wife and I ended up actually taking the no-interest loan for, I think it was, what, $7,100, I think, or something like that. I'm sorry, it was $6,700. And so, you know, we got the money. We ended up paying back the loan in full right away. And, you know, God honored it. And next day my unemployment cleared. And so we had money back in the bank again. So that was pretty awesome. And God has just been showing out ever since.
Wow. Wow. What a story. What a story. Neva, what fill in the blanks. What else could you add to that whole season? What were you thinking? What was your approach individually and as a couple?
Well, you know, there's two words that I hate the most. One is no, and the other one is wait. And that was like a really, really crazy season of waiting. And I just, when my husband said, you know, what about the restitution? You know, that's going to be our biggest hurdle. I looked at him and I said, $20,000 is nothing to our dad. If that's nothing to God. And if this is what he wants for us, then he's going to make it happen. Now, I said that, but then I ran out the door, and I went and got an equity loan on my truck, and which I didn't even have to do that. At the end of it, now I'm paying on that stupid little loan that I got, and I'm just like, why did I do that? Like, I really jumped the gun there because God was really going to provide every penny of it. And so that was a lesson also. Like, I know now I didn't have to do that. And God wanted to provide every bit of that with little to no effort on our end, other than trusting and believing that that's what he was going to do for us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
Go ahead. Mm-hmm.
No, go ahead. I want to hear your questions.
No, I was going to say, what did you learn about Sam? What did you observe in Sam, you know, having known him for a while? What impressed you? What did you see the Lord doing in his life through all of this?
Well, it's been a tough season. You know, we came to Florida really gung-ho to do ministry from the very beginning, and things quickly did not work out in the way that we thought that they were going to. So for 8 years, we've really been waiting for God to show us exactly what he called us to Florida to do. And I've had incredibly prosperous opportunities in ministry, working with Urban Youth Impact for a number of years and really doing something that we are both passionate about. And my husband, you know, has been so gracious and humble through all of that to encourage me and support me to work in full-time ministry while he worked jobs that weren't his passion and weren't his calling. Although he stayed active in the areas that God wanted him to stay active in and pursuing other ministry opportunities, he worked very hard in other jobs that weren't necessarily fulfilling. And so when this opportunity came along, it wasn't an easy decision to let go of Urban Youth Impact because I love it so much. But at the same time, it was a no-brainer in that This is what God was calling us to do together. We always knew that we would do ministry together. And so watching him step back into just that, the knowledge of his calling and his purpose and what God has had in store for him all this time, you know, it was quite painful to see him for so many years wondering, waiting, and hoping, and even a lot of discouragement along the way, but remaining faithful. But to see him light up again and come back to life in that regard was just an answer to a lot of prayer, and it was a gift to be able to witness as his wife.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Sam, let me ask you the same question about Neva. What did you learn about her? What did you observe in her, or what the Lord was doing in her during this season of waiting and ultimate release?
I would say definitely just her passion and faith, because, you know, myself personally, I had struggled with my faith, even as a believer. You know, that's something that I've struggled with. So, you know, my wife and I had 4 lost pregnancies, and every time, you know, I trusted God, and, you know, we fasted, we prayed, and every time we still lost the babies. And so through that process, I'm thinking to myself, man, you know, maybe God just doesn't want to answer my prayers, you know. And I know that's not true according to the word, but, you know, in my heart, that's what I'm, you know, I was definitely feeling that. So, you know, through the years, my wife has continued faithful in everything that she does as well. And, you know, through this process, you know, like she said, you know, she knew God could provide it. And I kind of piggybacked off that same faith as well, and God increased my faith through it all as well. And, you know, so it's been really cool to see her operating in that. And then her passion as a mother, that's something I've always definitely admired about her. She's like a supermom in the sense of just really just grabbing a hold of girls who have been very broken, very traumatized, and she could just come alongside of them. She brings them into the point where they call her mom. And so that's something that I definitely admired about her.
Yeah. Yeah. Neva, you know, you sent me just a little paragraph, you know, that we could include in the show scheduling for the page for the show. And you also, as Sam just did, mentioned the 4 miscarriages. And I think you alluded to the fact of how God has used that to prepare you for what you're doing today. Is that correct? And could you speak to that, of exactly, you know, what that worked in you?
Well, I think it goes back just a little bit farther to the night that Sam and I met and had our first lengthy conversation. We really kind of just shared our hopes for our future and kind of the visions that we had for our future. And I think we were both pretty astonished to see how they mirrored one another. It was really interesting to see how similar our desires for our futures were. I think we both walked away from each other that night knowing that we would be married and have a future together. I had 3 children, but my husband didn't have any. And at the time, he didn't even know that I couldn't have any more children because I had had a tubal ligation after my 3rd pregnancy. And so when he found out, I was afraid that that was going to be it for him, because I could see his passion to be a father was very, very strong. But he chose me and he chose my children, and knowing that meant he may never have his own. But fast forward several years, we had a little bit of money saved up, and we made a decision to attempt to reverse it, the tubal ligation. And through that process, we did get pregnant 4 times unsuccessfully. And it was very difficult. You know, we had really high hopes for that. But in the midst of that, Sam became a father to my 3 natural children. And then I met a young lady who was in foster care, who became a mentor of mine. She had a younger sister and brother also in foster care, and they were all separated. And she was about to age out at 18, without parents, without a home base. And so Sam and I made ourselves available to the three of them, and they are still to this day our children. And so Sam, in his selflessness, has raised my children, plus the three that we took into our family, and many, many, many others. So with those four losses, it was always Sam's heart's desire to have his own child. And we know that we will meet those children when we get to heaven, and we will understand God's big picture. But we do know that God has really conditioned our hearts to children that aren't necessarily ours, but are God's. They're all His, and our commitment is to God's kids, wherever they're at, natural and otherwise.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Sam, Neva mentioned earlier in the show, busy schedule. Can you walk us through what's, there may not be a typical day, but, you know, give us the quintessential day, you know, of what it's been like or what it is like being surrounded by all these gorgeous young women, but having a house to run and school to do and COVID to manage. What do your days look like these days?
Well, how I would put it, I would say it's cray-cray. It's definitely pretty crazy at times. So I wake up in the morning. My wife and I have been taking turns with this, but we wake up very early. And we get the first kid kind of on their way. We help them make sure they do what they have to do in the mornings before they head out the door. And we get them their medication. And this goes for most of our kids. So we send one out the door. We get another little girl. We get her stuff ready, and we get her lunch packed up, and you know, we take all of our kids to the snack closet. So we have a pretty nice snack closet. We've been very blessed, and so they get to kind of gather up all their snacks, and then from there, we send those kids out the door. We get my granddaughter ready, obviously too, and we have to get her ready for school. She's in first grade, and I pretty much do this every day, but I take her to school. After I take her to school, I come back to the house. I pick up another girl, and I take her to the bus stop, and then I come back home, and then I go back to the bus stop again for the other two girls, and they're kind of all at different schools, different bus stops. So I take them to their bus stop. We hang out for a few minutes, and then I come back, and then that's kind of when we have our little bit of a break. You know, we answer phone calls and emails at times. A lot of times people are calling us, trying to schedule appointments, doctor's appointments, therapy appointments, all kinds of stuff. And by the time they get home, it's on and popping again. And 2 o'clock, I get our granddaughter from school. We bring them home, make a few trips to the bus stop, and we get the kids on their homework. We get the kids on their tutoring. They all have multiple tutorings throughout the week. And they have therapy sessions that they have to do. They have med management appointments. It's quite a bit for them. So we try not to overwhelm them with a lot of stuff. But then after we eat dinner, which, you know, shout out to Chick-fil-A. Tuesday nights they provide us dinner, so that's pretty awesome. And then throughout the week my wife cooks. And so at that point then, you know, we get them in their showers. They do their chores. And they kind of hang out for a little bit before they have to pretty much go to bed, and then we try to keep their weekends busy as well. So it's been pretty good though. We kind of have a pretty fluent motion with everything that we do with the kids, so it's been pretty good.
Yeah, Neva, I want to make sure our listeners understand that you and Sam are living with these young ladies. Is that correct?
Yeah, it's kind of hard to draw the picture, but I'll do my best. So as Sam said, this is an alternative to a group home where these girls would probably be otherwise. And through Place of Hope, they provide a two-parent household. And for our house, it's Sam and I. And we try to emulate as much as a normal household and family environment as possible. Yeah, the things that are different is that there's a sign-in log at the front door, and there's a phone log for every phone call that's made by the girls or to the girls, and we keep track of certain things. There's a lot of case management and rules implemented by the health department and Department of Child Services and that type of thing. But outside of that, we really try to just create as much normalcy as possible. And so Place of Hope really is a wonderful organization, and they understand the role that we have as full-time house parents. One of the luxuries, I would say, is that we don't have a job outside of this, because this really is a full-time job. Some people think that all Sam and I do is stay home all day and kind of hang out, but it really is a full-time job, as Sam just explained, and it requires a lot of case management for every single girl, so there's a lot of paperwork entailed as well. And so they know that it requires a lot. So Place of Hope makes a point to pour into us as the parents, so that we're operating out of an overflow and out of an abundance and not running on fumes. And I my heart goes out to families that is the case. For many years, that was the case for Sam and I, with so many kids in our home that, and some of them weren't our own, and we were rubbing two pennies together to make it happen. And that's just not the case for us today. Today we have the honor of working for Place of Hope. They provide us a beautiful home to live in, with all the amenities and a comfortable budget to be able to take very good care of these kids. They go without nothing. They have all of their needs met. And again, Sam and I are also afforded a very comfortable life as well, and we are just incredibly blessed.
Yeah, and I'm sure we want to tell our listeners they could find Place of Hope, and contributions are always welcome, you know, and so be mindful of that, especially around the holidays if you're listening, and it's supporting not only the youth, but the wonderful house parents that God has provided for them. Sam, what's the capacity? How many can the home take care of? What does the future look like for expanding your work?
So our home essentially houses six kids. They have a ratio per parent of six children. And so there's also what they would call a relief parent who comes in 2 days a week, like my wife was saying, to kind of relieve us for our two off days to replenish. And so because they're by themselves, they can only by law be with six kids at a time. So that's how they kind of operate that. So at capacity, we're at six. Like I said, if house parents have children, you know, that's added into the same equation as well. So with ratio, there always has to be one kid with me, no matter, you know, no matter where we go, what we do, we always have to stay in ratio. So.
Neva, what do you think? What's you know, and I know we're looking, you know, through a glass darkly, but I know you're just immersed in this, and it's been 3 months, but what do you see for the future? Do you see, you know, more of this? Do you see supervisory, touching more young people, developing programs? What's in your heart? What do you think you see perhaps for the future?
You know, I'm excited just to be here for now and really get acclimated. I think it's going to take at least a year to really get into the groove of things, and that's often what we hear too from other house parents and even from our supervisors. I do see some program development, especially around the family and consumer sciences. There's just so much opportunity to be able to reach our young people. And when I consider that so many of these young boys and girls are going to leave without a home base that I referenced earlier, they really do need to have a very equipped set of tools and resources and resiliency and fortitude to be able to take on life. So many of us do have parents to fall back on, and they won't. Now, they can always call us once they leave, but it's just not the same, and I don't want to pretend as though it is, because it's just not. But really making sure that these kids are able to hit the ground running when they leave, and also bring them back to reality, because Place of Hope is a very comfortable environment. And I mentioned that they do provide very nice homes. And so for many of our kids, their exit is not going to look anything like this. They're not going to walk out of a luxurious home into a luxurious home because they're not going to be able to provide that for themselves at that point. So really helping kids understand that this isn't this isn't what the real world looks like. There are stepping stones, and there is a way to get to this caliber of living, but you've got to work really hard, and you've got to develop your skills, and you've got to find your niche in the world. So I don't try to feed the kids any false pretense or empty promises or false realities as to how hard life is really going to be outside of Place of Hope. So really getting kids geared up for that type of thing. And just to touch back on what my husband was talking about, as far as capacity goes, right now we have six girls, and that is our capacity, but it may not always be the same six girls. And just to give you an idea, our neighbors who have been doing this for 4 years have had over 24 girls in their home over a four-year period. So the chances of us seeing a lot of girls and the opportunity to be able to impact a number of lives, even with one single household, is tremendous.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Sam, I didn't ask, is a Place of Hope, is it faith-based? Is it, are you able to address the spiritual needs of the young ladies? And if so, what are you doing?
Yeah, so it is faith-based. Place of Hope, as an entity, it is faith-based. Obviously, through the state side of it, you know, everything on that side is very open to whatever. So we can't cross certain lines. We can't force things and such. But we could definitely minister on any level that we need to with the kids. So with all of the girls, my wife and I are very, very forthcoming with talking about Jesus, and we pray with the kids, and just like my wife said, just being very real. I think the word of God is very real. So, you know, it's a pretty awesome tool that we have even to talk to the kids too. And, you know, just giving an example, you know, one of the girls, we're able to pray with her when she goes to bed. We pray with her when we send her out the door. And some of the girls who have accepted Jesus in their life, you know, we're able to hold them to that accountability as well, and just really just kind of be relational, how we approach them with Jesus too. So, you know, whether it's throwing a temper tantrum or slamming a door, or, you know, any type of thing like that, we can always come back to the Word of God. And so, yeah, we're definitely very open to be able to speak about our faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Neva, you know, it's what a year it's been. I mean, you've certainly been through now a transition. If that's not enough, we've had COVID. If that's not enough, we had George Floyd incident. If that's not enough, we had an election. and some don't believe the election is over. So we're not going to, that's for another show. But you know, I'll ask both of you. I'll start with Neva. I mean, what's the Lord taught you this? What are you hearing? What are you reading? What are you seeing that's, you know, beyond, you know, what you're experiencing in the work that God has given you to do? Is there any theme, any verse, anything that emerges that has been significant for you during this most unusual of years?
You know, it's just been you could probably hear that airplane going over. It distracted me.
I wish I was on it, Lord. I wish I was on it.
Right. Well, you know, honestly, it's just been a year of me seeking the Lord and wanting to get this thing right, whatever it is, you know, like, and you just mentioned a whole array of things that cause so much emotion and so much reaction from people, and it evokes just so much passion on so many different levels. Take any number one of those things that you mentioned, and it has that sort of weight.
Right.
And I've just, you know, continuously been seeking the Lord and asking, you know, just really making my heart open to him. Like, Lord, I just want to get this right. I just want to carry your message to those around me in a way that is going to honor and please you. And because I have my own preconceived ideas, and I have my own biases, and I have my own mindset that can easily cloud my judgment. And even in reading his word, saying, Lord God, help me interpret the way that you want me to hear this. Teach to me, impart to me the wisdom that you want me to be able to operate in accurately, correctly, with discernment, and according to your will, because I can screw it up so easily. And I think that's one of my biggest fears, if you want to call it a fear, or, you know, just
concern.
Really wanting to get it right and carrying that message out, because I think there's just been so much hurt in the last year, whether we're talking about the racial inequalities or we're talking about mask or no mask, or we're talking about red or blue, you know, I just don't want to be a person who causes more harm than good. And my supervisor, she shared with me when we first came on, she said, error on the side of love. If you're going to mess up and error on the side of love. And that's really where my heart is. That's what I'm trying to do. I don't want to be right by people. I don't want to be right by the world standards. I don't want to be right for the sake of being right. I want to do it well for Jesus and be right according to his will and what he wants us to do. Not just me, but us as believers. And that's really been my goal this year. To be sensitive to others.
Yeah.
Where they're at, you know, what their needs are.
Yeah, I've said my opinions are, I'm entitled to them, but that doesn't mean they're anointed or sanctified, you know, and I have to measure what I say. And does it contribute to healing? Does it contribute to the values that I hold? And one of those values is not just to be right, but it's to be reconciled and to be a reconciler and a healer. And so, no, I appreciate what you're saying. And I know you were, you know, I saw Facebook, you were out, you were involved in the public eye, but I thought you always did it very tastefully and represented the Lord very well. And so, and I believe that can be done and be involved in the culture, but not be enculturated by it, because we have a bigger culture that we represent, and that is the kingdom of God. So, Sam, let me ask you the same thing. You know, what theme has, what truth, what has emerged for you during this crazy year that has kept you focused and on course?
I will take you to a scripture where in Psalms 58, 5 through 6, Father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. And so for me, it's been very much from beginning to end. Like I said, this process, it even started in March to even get where we're at. But, you know, it took a lot of months, just all the way until August, that we were literally, like my wife said, waiting, even to get this opportunity. And we had to endure a lot in the sense of just paperwork and then losing paperwork and sending more paperwork, and they wanted letters and this. And there was so much stuff that I had to send to them. And then we had to leave it all in their hands. You know, in the natural, but obviously it was all in God's hands. So my heart has always been to be a father to the fatherless. You know, God's created me many opportunities for that. Even when we were able to facilitate gang prevention and stuff, you know, God just always gave us opportunities to be a father to the fatherless. And I think in this culture that we're living in, I think this should be a huge awakening for the body of Christ to walk in pure and undefiled religion, and to understand that we should be visiting the widows and the orphans and make it our heart. You know, I think that just because of everything that's gone on in the world, I think it's been a a great awakening for the church to just really get back to faith and not put so much effort into buildings and you know, kind of almost in a sense following after, you know, Francis Chan's lead, right? I don't know if you're into Francis Chan, but, you know, he's definitely taken to the streets and house churches and discipleship and building community. And I think that's really where we're headed, you know, and that's kind of what I see. And for myself, it's just to continue to be a father to the fatherless. And like my wife said, we might have some of these girls for an extended amount of time. We might have them for a short amount of time, but we need to value every moment that we're with them. And I think that we should just all do that as a people. So.
Amen. Yeah, my dad, when I was young and my team wouldn't win or my candidate wouldn't win, he would say, son, I got to go to work tomorrow no matter who wins. And, you know, I think that's in some sense a message from our father. You know, he said, son, daughter, I have work for you to do tomorrow. Leave all that other stuff to me and you keep the main thing the main thing. And it certainly sounds like that is what you're doing, and you're doing it very well. Neville, we've got about 8 minutes. So I'll give you half of it. Somebody's listening in, and, you know, you look back on your life, you see where God has brought you, but they're saying, you know, you don't know what I've done or you don't know where I've been. And what do you say to them based on what God has done in your life and where you are today?
Yeah, I was always a very ambitious child. I had big dreams for myself. I actually wanted to be like Oprah Winfrey until I realized I didn't want to be like Oprah Winfrey. I just wanted her platform. The reason I wanted that platform is because I just believe that there's good news to share with the world. And again, being so ambitious as a child, I had all these huge dreams for my life and for my future. And when I derailed them with really poor choices, I thought, well, I'll just get back on course at some point and I'll be okay. And I remember waking, you know, for a long time I could see my dreams and my aspirations on the horizon. And then I woke up one day and I couldn't see them anymore. And I literally lost sight of all of those dreams and it scared me to my core. And I knew it was time to do something about it. By the grace of God, I was able to get back on course, but only with his help. And I tell people this story. I stayed in a guest house on my parents' property. Now, you talked about cold weather. I'm a Colorado native, so I know seasons, and I know cold weather. But when I found myself a divorcee, single mother with three school-age children, no education, and very little work history, I knew that I had to do something. And also in the midst of alcoholism as well, God pulled me out of all of that, and he gave me back my fortitude. And I was a single mom and living in my parents' guest house, going to school full time, working part time, and our only heating element in our house was a wood-burning stove. And so my kids and I would come home in the winter time and it would already be getting dark, and I'd have my book bag over one shoulder and I'd grab an armful of wood with my other hand, and I'd tell the kids, grab a log, and we would go into the house, and before I could start dinner, before I could start meals, before I could start laundry and homework, I had to make a fire and heat my home. And once I got my children to bed, then it was time for me to do my own homework. You know, so I know what it's like to feel overwhelmed. I know what it's like to feel like there isn't any hope, or that all of my hard work is never going to get me where I want to be. But I really did put one good foot in front of the other, seeking God daily, asking him what he wanted me to do for that day. And I did it faithfully. And each one of those steps has brought me exactly to where I'm at, on this beautiful porch in sunny Florida, enjoying watching the palm trees wave in the wind. You know, it's a huge leap, but God did it. And I'm just grateful to be along for the ride.
Amen. Well, ignoring the palm trees and the weather, everything else is a powerful testimony, and the rest just stirs up envy. So, Sam, I'll let you close it out. You got about 4.5 minutes.
I would say, you know, for the men out there, you know, for the patriarchs in the body of Christ who have been doing this for a while, who've gone through the deserts and they've came out on top, and, you know, God's taken them through a desert to find the water holes, to find the places of consumption, and they know how to get through these deserts, because a lot of times as a believer, once we get into the desert, we have no idea how to get out of it. And, you know, as the patriarch in the body of Christ, I think it's really important, and it doesn't happen very often, and that's a very unfortunate thing, but, you know, it's important for us to grab a hold of somebody younger, you know, a Timothy, somebody who's got a fire and a passion to live for Jesus. And, you know, we look at them, and a lot of times we say, you know, maybe they're not ready, or we try to force them into a position where it's past where they're at, but, you know, we're trying to take them where we're at. You know, but I think it's just important for us to grab them aside and build a relationship with them. A lot of times in the body, you don't see a lot of men, you know, grabbing a hold of the younger generation. You know, rather we would tend to complain about what they're doing or what they're not doing. And a lot of times that's because of us, because of the older people, the older crowd, you know, we're not really making a way for them. So, you know, generation through generation, you know, we should be building up people to know Jesus and really just strengthening the core of disciples in the body, because, you know, we could easily lose that, you know, especially the way that things are right now. You know, the word is clear. In the last days, it's going to be perilous times, and people are lovers of themselves. They're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. There's so many different things that the Bible talks about. So, you know, I'd say in these last days, you know, and even for those people who are discouraged and dealing with addiction, or, you know, maybe they're even, you know, facing a prison sentence. You know, God has a plan at the end of it, you know, because even myself, when I was facing, at the least, I was facing 24 years. And, you know, I don't know what the max would have been, because, you know, you can, the math is 12 times 21, whatever that is. I was facing quite a bit of time at one point in my life, and I had 21 felonies, and I really just didn't see myself getting out of this. You know, I didn't see myself ever coming out. I didn't see myself ever being successful. I didn't see myself ever moving past any of it. But yet God had a plan for my life, and it didn't look nothing like what I thought it was going to look like. But, you know, God pulled me up out of that darkness. He pulled me out of my anger, my resentment, my rage. He pulled me out of all of that stuff, and he gave me a brand new life. You know, I was washed in his blood, and, you know, I'm a new creation in Christ. And so there's nothing that God can't remove from your life. There's nothing that you can't become in Christ. So, you know, that's really my heart, you know, for anybody out there. You know, they can definitely try to find a body. That's very important in these times too. You know, try to find some fellowship. Don't be scared to reach out, because we need each other to make it through all of this. So.
Amen. Amen. Well, good words from both of you. Great testimony. I was not disappointed. I knew it would be a great show, and who knows where in the world this is going to go. We're going to put it out there, and it's already out there, and I'm sure it's touched a lot of lives. Thank you both for what you're doing. God bless you. Keep up the good work. Please stay in touch. And if you think of it, send some of that warm weather up north.
All right, John. Thank you so much.
Okay.
All right. Thank you, guys. God bless. Happy Thanksgiving.
And to you.
Too.
Bye-bye.
Thank you. Bye-bye. All right. Neva and Sam Quintana, great story, great testimony, God using them, and God can use you in the same way as they said. Well, that wraps it up for today. This is John Stenker, your host, signing off. Until we're together again, or maybe this has been the first time we are together, you go now at about be about the work of purpose in your life, just like Neva and Sam are. So long for now.
Thanks again for listening to Wake Up to Purpose with John Stanko. To get in touch with John, you can go to www.purposequest.com or write him at johnstanko@gmail.com.